أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد محمد آل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد Inshallah, brothers and sisters, tonight will be the last night that we'll be discussing Allah's promises. There are many promises in the Quran for the believer. Around 30 to maybe even 40 promises that Allah gives the believer. We're going to stop now with these promises. And of course, for us as believers, because we're working for the cause of the 12th Imam, we actually want to apply these in our personal lives to experience God's best in our personal lives. Also in our social lives, because a big part of us paving the way for the Imam is through our interaction with others, both mu'mineen and people who are not mu'mineen, with the larger society, even spreading Islam, speaking to other people about Islam. That's also one of those responsibilities that we have. So we don't want to limit these things to our personal lives. But there are some things that we do need for our personal lives. Sometimes if we can sort out our personal lives the way God wants it, it helps us to be more effective in serving the cause, right? All of these things are related. So, what I'm going to do tonight, inshallah, is to talk about two things. The first one is going to be a type of ma'rifah, a type of understanding of God. And if we have this understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hopefully it will make us more effective in our personal lives, dealing with problems, keeping from being frustrated, keeping hope alive, being able to access those talents that Allah has put in us. Inshallah, that ma'rifah will help. The other one is one of God's promises. What has God promised the believer that helps the believer go through difficult times and keep that hope? So the first one, if you don't mind, I'll introduce it in this way by explaining an incident that sometimes might happen for some of us. Some of you may have had something similar to this happen to you, and you can identify with the problem I'm trying to describe. Sometimes, for each and every one of us, we may have a situation where we're dealing with a human being. Right? This first problem is about a human being. There is a person in my life, a believer or a non-believer. Right? A human being who's in my life, who's part of my life, and this person gives me problems, gives me issues. Right? And so, like all people, like normal people, we go over and we try to deal with those issues, we try to deal with those problems, you try to talk to the person, you reason with the person. If they're a Muslim, you explain ayat of Quran, hadith. If maybe there's an alim they accept, you explain to them. Sometimes that person, no matter what they do, no matter what you do, and how you explain, the person won't listen. They won't accept it. Maybe it's a non-Muslim. It could be a coworker, somebody that I'm dealing with at work. And the way they behave isn't appropriate. I try to talk to them. I reach out to them. I speak to somebody in charge. Right? I try to change the situation if I can. Because we have a duty to try and change what's wrong. We try and change it. But sometimes no matter what you do, no matter how much you explain, the person won't change. Now, the easy way out, brothers and sisters, is when we can just leave and abandon the person. I won't deal with you. I'm changing jobs, for instance, as a coworker. Sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put you in a situation, for now, this person is in your life. There's no getting away. Right? So I'm dealing, maybe it's my child. Sometimes, for some of you young, many of you are young here. I consider myself young. But eventually you guys are going to have kids. Sometimes you're dealing with your children. And you're explaining and you're talking. You're trying to save them. And you're aware of how important things are. And your children aren't listening. You tell me, this is a dangerous route. Don't go there. Don't keep these friends. You're struggling. The person won't listen. Sometimes it's a coworker, sometimes it's a friend, sometimes it's a relative. That's the scary one. When it's a relative and there's nothing you can do about it. There's no getting rid of this person. I remember once a taxi driver, I was in Iran, spent some time over there. And he was talking to me about relatives, basically. When you have bad relatives. A relative you just can't, you're dealing with. He said sometimes, I'm paraphrasing his words, a relative is like a masjid door. The door of a masjid. You can't burn it. You can't sell it. It's just there. You got to deal with it. So sometimes these issues are dealing, there's no getting, I'm going to just leave this person. No, not necessarily. Sometimes your responsibility, and as believers, brothers and sisters, we're trying to learn gradually that we do our duty, not what we want, right? Western society is very selfish. I don't like this. I'm not dealing with this, right? In Islam, we learn to be an abd, right? A slave. And a slave does what his master says. So sometimes I'm in a situation, I don't want to be in this situation, but I can't fix this problem with this person. Right? Sometimes it might even be a spouse. I'm remembering a story once. This story isn't true, by the way. There was a guy, he married a girl, and it's one of those times he's thinking, you know, equal partners, let's be good, let's be romantic. What he decided to do, the first day he says, I'm going to make her breakfast in bed. And he went and he poached an egg and he brought it to his new wife. And his wife looked at him. She said, you poached it? I wanted scrambled eggs. I'm sorry. The next day he went. The next day he tried, made effort. This time he scrambled the egg. He brought it back. He showed it to his new wife. He said, scrambled eggs? Do you think I don't like variety? Today I wanted it poached. He said, inshallah, tomorrow I'm going to do it right. I'll make sure I have. He went, and this time he scrambled one egg and he poached the other egg. And then he came back to her. He said, honey, here's breakfast. Jazakum Allah khair. She looked at it. She said, you scrambled the wrong egg. Okay? So sometimes no matter what you do, you just can't, I can't fix it. I'm trying, right? So that's one of the issues. Sometimes I'm dealing with a human being. Right now I need to be in this situation. The situation isn't easy to deal with. What has the Quran taught me? What kind of ma'rifah is there in the teachings of the Holy Quran that's going to help me to deal with this problem and still have hope? That's one. The other time, no. Let's see if you guys can identify with this also. For you and I, each one, every one of us, all of us know that in life there's going to be struggles. We all know that in life there are tests. Right? There's none of us would think, no, life is always easy. No, no, we know there's tests. So normally there's tests, and sometimes what happens for you and I, when we go through these tests, we easily can write it off. We're like, look, everybody's got tests. This is my test. It's no biggie. This is my test. But now, how many of the brothers and sisters can identify with this? Sometimes in your life, there are problems, there are tests that you're going through, but they're so complicated, you can't even explain them to anybody. There's issues. Sometimes we face this. I don't know if it's happened for you guys, where sometimes you're facing an issue. Sometimes it's an easy issue. You go over to one of your buddies, some brother, some sister, your parents, you explain to them. They're like, no, don't worry, calm down, it'll be okay. Sometimes it's not that easy. Right? Even to explain to you what I'm going through, the problem is so multifaceted, even to explain it to you is difficult. I can't even explain it to you. I'll actually, yeah, make dua. I'm struggling. It's not easy. Right? So two separate things. Now what about this? What about if Allah, in your life, He brings both of those problems? Personal problems, issues, things I can't get rid of. They're so complicated, so difficult. I'm dealing with them for so long. Can't even explain. What promises of God are there for somebody like me? How do I keep going? How do I keep struggling? How do I keep having hope? So brothers and sisters, inshallah, we're going to try and work on both of these. But first, please send salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now, brothers and sisters, before we go any further, We're gathered here in these days and nights, and we're remembering the Masaib of the Ahlul Bayt. Tonight, we're going to be remembering the story of Al-Abbas. Brothers and sisters, it's true, we hear these stories, we cry, but we have no idea how terrible that day was. When they say, La yawm ka yawmaka ya Abba, that there's really no day like your day. There's really no day. Now, for somebody like Zainab, we're going to learn now, right? For somebody like Lady Zainab, she went through that. She saw and she felt. And then when she was asked about it, she said, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. That I've seen nothing but beauty. How can somebody be like that? I am going through unbelievable masaib, difficulties, challenges. But still, Lady Zainab said about after Karbala, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. How can I be like that? What is it that we're going to learn from Quran and Sunnah, inshallah, that helps us be able to deal with our problems? Keep not only hope, but say, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. I know God's at work. I know everything's going to be okay. So if we can access these things, we can get this information out of Quran and Sunnah, inshallah, it'll help us to be much better believers. So the first one, brothers and sisters, is a type of ma'rifah. We want to get to know God a little bit better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we want to know, how effective is God in our lives? How much of our lives is actually God's doing? How much of it are we responsible for? Because we have duties as believers. We don't just get to lay back and just make dua, right? We know that none of us would even imagine the idea. I just sit back, I make dua, my problems will resolve themselves. There's another problem that usually happens for us here in the West. It's not necessarily that problem of sitting back, doing nothing, just making dua. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we start to think more of the problem is on our shoulders than it is. We can't let go. We keep trying to make it happen. Right? Not the problem. Some people just, maybe they're lazy. They'll just sit down, make dua, and not do anything. Some of us, we keep trying and pushing. We're forcing after a while. We can't let go and let God. Right? So we need to know how much of our lives is God actually involved in? To what extent do we have that responsibility to push? When is it that we let go? When is it that we leave it to God? We know God is in control. So this one, brothers and sisters, we want to keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is orchestrating our lives, right? Overall, if we could see our lives from a bird's eye view, from the beginning to the end, we would see what God's doing. We would know that certain frustrations that we're dealing with right now, this is a stepping stone to another victory. We would see that if I'm being blocked here at this stage, God is keeping me here at this stage, making me have certain experiences, the end result is that God is going to have me in the right place at the right time to be able to experience His goodness. But going through that is difficult, and not going to one of the two extremes. The Ahlul Bayt, when they describe it for us, that relationship between us and God, this is the word they use. They say, Amrun Bainal Amrain. Amrun Bainal Amrain. Not you're in full control, that you can do whatever you want, you'll never be God. On the other side, it's not the case that you get to just sit back and relax. If you despair, you can't expect Allah's mercy, right? That's a major sin. Losing hope, despairing is a sin. I have to keep struggling. I have to keep pushing. I have to keep fighting. That's what God expects from me. So they say, Amrun Bainal Amrain. But brothers and sisters, keeping that in mind, know this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only is He in control, not only is He orchestrating your life, and He's on your side, but His will, in the end, His will be done. Our job is to find out what our responsibility is, to push as much as we can. But getting angry with God, getting frustrated when it's God acting through people, that's a mistake. I want to share a hadith that's a strategic hadith. It's from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli. It's a very important hadith if we want to not get frustrated. You remember that you said the first problem we were dealing with was a human problem that right now I can't fix? Amrun bayn al-amrayn. What's the Prophet tell us? I'm paraphrasing the words of the hadith. He says if all of creation, they gathered and they decided they're going to help you, they're going to benefit you, they're going to give you something. All of creation, the whole world united, they said, we are going to give this person this. He says, if God didn't write it for you, you would not get it. He says the opposite is also true. If the entire world united and they said, I will not allow this person to have this khair, I'm not going to let this happen. The whole world had decided that was going to be the case, and God wanted it to happen, it still would happen. Right? God is in full control. God's will is overwhelming. The verse of Quran, Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. How do you even translate that? Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. When God wants something to happen, that's what's going to happen. The world is angry. The world is upset. People are going to stop something from happening. If God wants to open up a door in your life, nobody can hold you back. If God decides to close a door, nobody can fix it. Why do you tell me this hadith? Why do I need to hear this hadith? There's so many hadith. This hadith, brothers and sisters, helps with frustration. When I'm dealing with another human being, this is my test, right? I'm living in this world. Yes, I know. I'm a believer. يُؤْمِنُ بِالْغَيْبِ. I believe, right? I believe in the ghayb. Believers believe in the unseen. But the problem is, what I can see is not the hand of God in my life. What I can see are other human beings. I want something. I see you as being the person. Let's say it's your responsibility to give me something. Let's say, right? You owe me some money. For instance, you owe me some money, right? And my job is to go over and get that money from you. I see you as being the person who's not doing your responsibility, not giving me the money, and you have it, and I know, right? Frustration builds up. But if I remember that, look, this person, they're going to go to hell for not doing their job, right? I'm not excusing that person. They will be punished for not doing their responsibility. But in reality, it's God in charge. He acts through people. So why be frustrated? If they wanted to give me what God didn't want to give me, could I have it? No. If they wanted to give it to me and God didn't want me to have it. Right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about His will, let's see what He says to Nabi Dawood. He says to Nabi Dawood, Ya Dawood, turid wa urid. He says, you want, I want. And he says, the only thing that's going to happen is what I want. Turid, urid, I'm only what I want. He says, if you submit to what I want, I'll give you what you want. But he says, in lam tuslim, if you don't submit, he says, I'll make you tired in looking for what you want. And in the end, ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونْ إِلَّا مَا أُرِيدُ. In the end, it's still going to be what I want. So you can either accept my will, be okay, be happy with it, or you can keep fighting me. In the end, it's my will, what I want to happen. So this is the thing that we want to keep in mind, brothers and sisters. But first, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah. And if I could get a little bit more water, I'll make dua for that brother. Those tissues, you still have them? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This Muharram, I've been sweating a little bit more than I do normally. It's been interesting. Now, brothers and sisters, so what do we say so far? What is the conclusion we come to so far? If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. Of course, we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to do our part. Nobody can tell us, just be lazy, it's all in God's hands. No, that's not acceptable. But what God wills will happen. I'm going to give you two stories from the news. The first one's from the States. You've learned in the Quran, right, that no one can die except with Allah's permission. This is a true story. It's in the news. There was a woman. A driver's watching this, right? She's driving on an interstate. In America, with big highways and interstate. She's driving on a highway. This woman sets herself on fire in her car. Sets herself on fire in her car. Then she rams her car onto the edge of the highway. And she goes and she dives off the bridge of the interstate and falls 40 feet. Don't you know that woman survived? Minor injuries. Minor injuries. Not life-threatening. It wasn't her time to go. No, she's going to be punished for all of that. But it wasn't her time to go. If it's not your time to go, you can't. Right? The other thing, keep this in mind. There aren't any coincidences either. I'll give you another news story. It was in the BBC. There's no coincidences, brothers. What's the news story? There's a kid in France. This little kid, 18-month-old boy. He falls 6 stories from an apartment. 6 stories. What's the opportunity or the possibility you're going to survive falling 6 stories? A grown man. This baby falls. The baby lands on the awning of a cafe beneath, so he falls from that distance. And a guy ends up walking along. He's walking along with his wife and kids. When the baby bounces off the awning, then the guy catches the baby. And the baby lives. It wasn't time for the baby to go. There's no coincidence. God had already arranged for that guy to be walking with his wife and kids. Allah knew that kid would fall. The awning was there. If the kid had fell straight, the kid would have perished. The kid bounced, and the guy was able to catch him. It wasn't his time to go. So everything, brothers and sisters, is in God's hands. Everything. All of those blessings that we want, when we say biyadihil khair, it's in all khair is in God's hands. That's exactly what it is. If we can have this first level of ma'rifah, God controls everything. God gives all blessings. If God wants something to happen, no one can stop it. If God stops it, no one can force God's hands. It keeps us from being frustrated. We can even use this ma'rifah to deal with akhlaqi issues. We can even use it to deal with akhlaqi issues. Some people are jealous. They see other people have blessings. They get jealous. Hasad. Terrible, terrible disease of the soul. Some people are like that. I see you have a blessing, and I want to get that blessing from you. Sometimes it's so destructive, even if it causes me harm. I'll tell you another story. It's not true, though. It's a joke. They said, this guy was walking in a cave. When he was walking in the cave, he came across those bottles. There was a genie in it. Rubbed the bottle, the genie came out. Alhamdulillah, genie's here, alhamdulillah. The genie said, you've got 3 wishes. He says, but I'm going to warn you. He said, whatever wish you get, I'm going to give your ex-wife double. He said, that's okay. He said, I want $1 million. He said, here's $1 million for your ex-wife. She gets 2 million. He says, I want a mansion. He said, here, this is your mansion. Your wife gets 2 mansions. He said, genie, can you scare me half to death? Some people are jealous. I want to harm somebody else. How can I use ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the idea that he's in control of everything to fix my jealousy? Fix my jealousy. This hadith is very important hadith, brothers and sisters. Look at the words of the hadith. It says, it's one of those hadith which is hadith Qudsi. Inna al-hasida sakhitun li-ni'ami. God is speaking. He says the person who's jealous is actually angry about my blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's the one who decided this servant of his will get this blessing. This servant will get that blessing. He says, they're sadun li qismi. They have a problem with how I've divided things. The person thinks, I'm being jealous of this brother. I don't want this brother to have this. I'm going to make dua. I'm going to ruin his life. Right? But in reality, your problem's not with this brother. It's him. God's the one who decided. So if I know that God's absolutely in control, if I can submit to that, Let me ask the source instead of fighting one of the mu'mineen. Now, the next thing, though, before we move on to the next part of the discussion, is the idea that although we remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely in charge, our job, brothers and sisters, is to make effort. In Farsi, what they call this amount of effort that I'm calling, what they call it is sabre fa'al. Sabr, but proactive patience. Some people say patience means I don't do anything. I despair. Remember we said this example is about a relationship. It's easier in a relationship, instead of fighting and doing it the right way, every day still making efforts, still speaking to the person, still being kind, still doing your duties, it's easier to kind of, in your own mind, this isn't going to work. To just leave, release your, wash your hands of the person. I'm going through the motions. I'm still married to this person. I'm just going through the motions. I'm not doing my part. It's not sabre fa'al. That I'm really doing my part. I'm making all effort. Right? So the Ahlul Bayt actually have given us guidance. How much effort should you and I put into a situation? When do we say I'm forcing it? When do we say I'm not doing my responsibility? This hadith that the Imam gives us is about rizq, right? When you're looking for money and provision and these things, but we can use it as a reminder for ourselves. He says that when you're looking for rizq, he says, فَوْقَ كَسْبِ الْمُضَيِّئِ. He says you need to do more than the person who's negligent, دُونَ طَلَبِ الْحَرِيسِ. And less than the person who's extremely greedy. So take the middle path, do your Islamic responsibility, expect hope from Allah, but you keep doing your Islamic responsibility. And remember, brothers and sisters, that God has a plan, and God's plan is better than mine and yours. If you're doing your responsibility, if you still have hope, if you have that sabre fa'al, know that God knows what He's doing, and His plan is better than ours. There's a hadith actually, hadith Qudsi says, O son of Adam, God speaking, O son of Adam, ati'ni fima amartuk, you obey me and that which I've told you to do. He says, wala tu'allimni ma yuslihu. Don't teach me. Don't tell God. Well, God, you see, I have a plan for you, God. Right? You just stick to the plan. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like attitude. The slave does his responsibility or her responsibility, right? He obeys God. But we don't teach God. I want it like this, God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like that. So that was one part. What was the second part? The second part is this. It's a promise of God now. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm going to have to trouble one of the brothers again. Oh, never mind. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second one is a promise of God, brothers and sisters. This promise is repeated, maybe there are 10 verses, maybe more verses that repeat a simple fact to all of us. One of those promises of God for the mu'mineen. I'm going to tell you a story that shares the promise of God in it. But the promise is that Allah won't waste your efforts. Allah sees every little single thing that you're doing, and Allah does not waste the efforts of the good doers. You push, you're trying, Allah sees your situation, He knows how serious it is, and He doesn't waste your efforts. Nothing is in vain. Every effort is accepted, and God makes it useful, productive. Because, brothers and sisters, if you and I feel that I'm making effort, I'm showing sabr, I'm pairing with these difficulties, but none of it matters. It doesn't matter to anybody. Not my spouse, not my co-workers, not my... Right? It's difficult. Unless we have ikhlas. But those people who are looking for results from other people, and then I'm not seeing anything, it's really difficult. It's difficult to put up with. I remember hearing another one of these stories. There was this guy. He was in charge of a small company. He was the boss of a small company. But his workers, they wouldn't pay any respect to him. They wouldn't show respect to him. They'd come in, they'd treat him like an ordinary guy. So he got upset. He called all of his workers in. He said, things are going to be different. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. Got it? To make things even more clear, he wrote a little sign that said, I'm the boss. And he put it on his door. Then he went out for lunch. When he came back, he was going to go in his office. He looked. He saw somebody had written a little line under his sign. The line said this: your wife called. She wants her sign back. So if it doesn't matter to anybody, no matter what I do, right, it's difficult. What is God promising me? God promises that every effort we make counts. Somewhere God's writing it down. And God doesn't forget you. He hasn't forgot any of us. And he doesn't forget the details of what we need to happen. God doesn't forget. The story is about the Battle of Tabuk. What happened was that the Byzantine Empire, the powerful army of the Byzantines towards the north, they heard about the spread of Islam, they were afraid of the spread of Islam, and they decided to preemptively attack our prophet, attack Islam, and get rid of Islam before it could just snuff Islam out. The prophet heard about this threat. They're gathering over there. He says, let's go, and we're going to meet them. Now, what the prophet did differently in this battle was that he announced it publicly. He told the believers, we're going to go over and we're going to fight the Byzantines. Sometimes a prophet would fight, but he wouldn't announce it. He wanted to keep casualties down. This time he wants to send a message to his enemies. We're coming after you. Now, the test was this. This was the time for the believers to pick. Many of the believers were farmers. It was the time to pick fruits. There wasn't any rain. It was dry. You have to march, let's say, 400 miles from Medina over there to face the Byzantines. You're facing that powerful army. We're talking about the Roman Empire. A lot of the believers started to lag behind. A lot of the believers, they wouldn't have joined the prophet. The Munafiqeen actually didn't join. And even amongst the believers, there was reluctance. Remember, look at how hard it was. For some of the believers who were less well off. I'm talking about marching over 400 miles. The believers were so poor, some of them, it would be 10 of the believers sharing one camel, marching 400 miles with your weapons. Right? So a lot of the believers, they started to hang back, or at least they felt reluctant. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained a principle to them. He told them why they should be going. He says, ذَلَكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ لَا يُصِيبُهُمْ ظَمَعٌ وَلَا نَصَبٌ وَلَا مَحْمَسَةٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ He says, this is the case that neither toil or hunger, difficulty befalls them in the way of Allah. The verse continues, nor if they deal with an enemy, do they get losses from an enemy. He says, إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ Each time you make that effort, a good deed is being written down for you. It counts in God's eyes. God knows your struggle. He knows what you're going through. He's helping. Then after that, he says the verse that I want to, that promise there. It says, "Inna Allah la yudhi'u ajra al-muhsinin." Allah does not waste the rewards of the good doer. So now, brothers and sisters, we're going to put these two things together. One of them was the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely in control. Of course, we have to do our responsibility. The other one is that every little effort counts. God sees, and God doesn't forget the details. I want to give you some stories from the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, to help us, first of all, to know God better. Right? If you say Allah is arhamur rahimin, right? Allah is the most merciful. Then when you hear the mercy of Ahlul Bayt, the mercy of your imams, then you know, okay, well, if they're like this, who is God? How much must God care? How kind must God be? Brothers and sisters, if you look in our hadith, you'll see many a time where the Ahlul Bayt would let you and I know that they have knowledge of the unseen. The same thing we see for Isa in the Quran. One of the miracles of Isa in the Quran is that he knows the unseen. He says, I will tell you what you've stored in your houses. This is a sign for the believers. How would I know what's in your houses, what you're doing? I'm in another location. The Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, many times they would go over and they would demonstrate this, that we can read your mind. The 12th Imam right now can read all of our minds. Just as he's watching this gathering right now and knows which believer, brother or sister, is gathering themselves to serve, right? Knows us personally, right? He can read our minds. This is not one hadith. There's so many. I'm just going to give you a few. One of them is a story about a guy explaining how he became Shia. This brother was in the time of Imam al-Hadi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, what happened was that I was a believer. I was in a place called Isfahan. I traveled over there to where the imam was. And I wasn't Shia at this time. He says, when I traveled over there to see, to go over and take care of my business, whatever that was, they said, they're bringing Imam al-Hadi to see Mutawakkil. And he is the leader of the Rafidis. He says that people gathered in the street, and I hadn't seen him myself. I wanted to see who he is. He says that we were there watching. I wanted to see people had gathered in two lines. And he says, I see Imam al-Hadi, and he's being brought along. He's going to go over and meet al-Mutawakkil. He says, as I started to look at the imam, I started to admire the imam. And the love of the imam came into my heart. Just seeing the imam. He said, in my own heart, I said a dua. I said, oh Allah, keep him safe, this righteous man. Keep him safe from al-Mutawakkil. He says the imam was passing along until the imam came directly in front of me. So imam's passing, then the imam looks at me. And then the imam tells me, Allah answered your prayer. He says that Allah is going to grant you a long life. Allah will grant you many children. Allah will make you fabulously wealthy. The guy says, I'm just standing. How did he know? He says, I started trembling. He says, I traveled back to my place and all of those prayers were answered. So how did I accept the imam? Because of his ilmul ghayb. The Ahlul Bayt had this knowledge. And they would use it to help us. Sometimes they would use it to help us in spiritual issues. One guy says that once I was a guest in the house of Imam al-Ridha, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, I was a guest in the house of the Imam. He says, the Imam told me after we finished our talk, the Imam said, why don't you stay the night? Right? Imagine you got an audience with Imam Mahdi, right? You're able to. Then he says, why don't you stay the night? Alhamdulillah. Not only that, the Imam said, I want you to sleep on my bed. Let's say he had a futon, whatever, a little blanket or whatever. He said, this is mine. You sleep on that. He says, when the imam put that down for me, when they spread that down for me, I had one of those feel-good moments. I started thinking to myself, who am I? I'm staying in the house of the imam of the time. He told me to stay. I'm on his bed. He says, when I started thinking these thoughts, then the imam reminded me. He said, no, don't get arrogant. Don't get arrogant. Right? The imam uses this knowledge of the unseen in order to save the believers. So, now, what happens, brothers and sisters, is that God remembers the details. Let me share this verse of Quran with you. It's a promise of God for all of us. What does Allah say? He says, "Inna Allah bin nas la ra'ufur rahim." Surely Allah is kind and merciful to mankind, let alone mu'mineen. God is kind and merciful. God remembers the details. We'll go back again to the story of the Ahlul Bayt. A guy says that I went to see Imam al-Ridha. And when I went to see him, I made up my mind. I'm like, I'm going to go see the Imam for the last time. He's living over here. I'm going back to Iraq. I want the Imam to give me one of his shirts. I'm going to take one of the shirts of the Imam. I'll use it as a kafan. Right? When I get buried, part of my burial shroud, he says, the other thing that I want from the imam is that I want some silver from the imam. I'm going to make some rings for my daughters. He says, I went to the presence of the imam. I'm sitting with the imam, talking to the imam. And then I remember, I have to go to Iraq. Imam Ridha is in Iran. I'm going to be separated from my imam. He said, I was so overwhelmed with grief, I started crying. I separated from my imam, and I forgot to ask my requests. Before I left, the imam told me, he said that, didn't you want a shirt of mine to put as your kafan? He said, didn't you want some silver pieces for your daughter? So the imam stopped me. The imam remembered the details. So how does this apply to you and I? God knows each and every one of us personally. He knows what we're going through. None of our situations are so extreme that God is baffled. No, God has a solution. Yes, if we can keep doing our responsibility, doing our part, yes, it's a little bit, doing whatever we can, God doesn't waste our activities. Brothers and sisters, the last story is this, and then inshallah we'll have the Masaib. If you and I can keep faith in God, not get bitter when Allah doesn't give us exactly what we want in the beginning, then there's hope for us to see our miracle. There was a man in the time of the first Imam. This man, actually committed a terrible sin. He stole. Theft. Sirqa. What happened? He then came to the imam and he admitted his sin. Brothers and sisters, you're never supposed to admit your sins. You don't come over and tell somebody or put it on Facebook. I did this. I did, right? That's between you and God. You don't admit that. But he came and he told the imam he did it. The imam said, no, inshallah. He kept saying again and again and again until after that, the imam had to carry out the punishment on him. So the imam had to separate his fingers. The imam left. I'm paraphrasing now. When the imam left, this guy came from where the imam was, and now he starts singing the praise of Ali, the fadail of Ali. The wali of Allah has cut my hand. It's okay. Ali is great. This and that. It's praise of Ali. Instead of getting bitter, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein came walking by. They see this guy, and he's praising him, talking about Ali is great. Ya Subuddin. They went and they told Imam Ali. He called that man in. He said, I cut your hand. You're praising me? He said, Ali, no matter what happens, your love will never leave my heart. And then the imam took his fingers and miraculously put them back on. So there's a way for us to experience those miracles if we can stay with faith in Allah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.